morning, folks. I'll be reading Matthew 23 from 1 through to 22, and Kay will finish off the rest, and it can be found on 1488 of the Pew Bible. Okay. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it."
Continuing from verse 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Thanks, Kay. Thanks, Richard. Good morning, everyone. Good morning to those online. Welcome. Welcome if you're joining us for the first time or you haven't been here with us for a little while. It's great to see you with us. It's great to see this room starting to fill again, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. Hey, we're in this little section of Matthew's Gospel over the next few weeks, looking at Matthew 22 to 25. Let me just fill you in as to where we're up to so you can understand the context before we jump into the details of chapter 23. So Jesus has come into the into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. So he's in the last week of his life. He's gone to the temple and he's spent time in the temple teaching the crowds. And he's particularly been using parables to warn the people about the religious leaders who've continued to reject him as the Christ. And this leads the Pharisees and the teacher of the law to try and trap Jesus. There's this increasing hostility between Jesus and the religious leaders, and they try and catch him out with their clever arguments. But we saw 2 weeks ago with Alan that Jesus just deals with them flawlessly because, after all, he's the Christ. He has divine wisdom. And he not only avoids their clever arguments and traps, he causes them to stop asking questions because they know that they're not getting anywhere with this. And any more attempts to do so would just make them look even more foolish. Now, in chapter 23, Jesus turns his attention on them and he gives them a stinging rebuke for their religious hypocrisy. And Jesus not only wants to warn the religious leaders about their behaviour, their persistent rejection of him, the way that they're continuing in their false religion. He says, if you continue in this, you're going to face the wrath and judgment of God. But he also wants to warn the crowds as well so that they would see just how dangerous these religious leaders are so that they will not be led astray by them. And so here's Jesus in the temple. He's got the crowds, the disciples and the religious leaders, and he issues this stinging rebuke. Now, friends, this is so relevant for us today because sadly we live in a world where church leaders today have swept child abuse under the carpet for their own gain. They've bullied assistant ministers into resigning, been forced to step down because of moral failure, and used their power and their position for financial gain. Now, this is a word that is just as relevant for us today, and as Alan said, particularly for he and I. And there are many in our culture and in our churches who are left wondering when they see these issues play out in our churches and on their newspapers, is this normal? Is this what all Christian leaders and all churches are like? Well, hopefully you will see from Matthew 23 that the answer to those questions is no. Thank God it's no. And Jesus is telling us in this chapter that hypocritical leaders like this will be judged. And he also shows us what godly spiritual leadership should look like. So let's have a look. Keep your Bibles open there, 1-4-8-8. We're going to work our way through the chapter this morning. It's a lot there, but there's lots of fruit for us to take away. So verses 1 to 12 is really a distinct section of Matthew's Gospel, or Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is in particular addressing the crowds and the disciples. Religious leaders are there listening in, but he's talking to the crowds and disciples at this point, and he's warning them about those religious leaders who are there. These Pharisees and teachers of the law, they've taken on the authority of teaching the people. They've placed themselves in Moses' seat, being like Moses, the authority figure to their generation, and claiming that they're the ones who ought to be listened to and obeyed. But the problem is they don't practice what they preach. And so they were hypocrites. And Jesus warns the disciples and warns the crowds, don't do what they do. Don't listen to them. Part of the problem was that Pharisees and teachers of the law had developed hundreds and hundreds of man-made rules to be examples of how to live out the Old Testament law. And the reality was all these man-made rules and traditions had become burdensome for the people, and they were being buried under this system of do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. And it was oppressive and enslaving. Even worse than burdening the people with all these rules and regulations, that the religious leaders wouldn't do a thing to help them. They wouldn't even lift a finger. The smallest of human efforts to lift a little finger. They wouldn't even do that. It'd be like me saying to all of you that to be right with God, you must be in a Bible study group. Now, of course, we know that's true, that to be right with God comes by faith in Jesus Christ, okay? But say I came up with this man-made rule that to be right with God, you all had to be in a Bible study group. It's good to be in a Bible study group. But it's not essential for salvation, isn't it? So I insisted that. But then I was unwilling to give you a lift to put your Bible study group because you didn't have a car. And I was happy for you not to be there, even though I insisted that it was essential. That's what the Pharisees and religious leaders were doing. Now, the other thing that Jesus warns the crowd about is that religious leaders were doing everything for the show. Their rituals, their law-keeping, their piety. It's all about looking good in front of others rather than pleasing God. And Jesus lists a bunch of examples there. In verse 5 onwards, he said, they make their phylacteries wide and their tassels long. Now, I'm sure, as you heard Richard read that, you're wondering, what are phylacteries? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. Phylacteries are these little boxes that the Jews would strap to their foreheads and tie to their arms that had little Bible verses written inside, to remind them of the good things about God. And it came from a particular series of Bible verses in the Old Testament which encouraged them metaphorically to tie these things to your foreheads and strap them to your arms so that they're with you all the time, in essence. But these particular Jews, the religious leaders, were taking them quite literally. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, with symbols to remind us of things of God. They're good things. You know, some of us might wear a cross on a chain. Others of you might have a Bible verse hanging on the wall at home. The problem's not the symbol. The problem was that they made a big show of it, that they were big and wide and long for everyone to see just how religious they were, how pious they were. They did it all for the show. Now, the religious leaders also liked the best seat at the banquets and the front rows in the synagogues. They liked to be treated with fancy titles like rabbi and master and teacher and father because they liked to be seen and they liked to be seen to be important. They loved the praise and the esteem of others to be put up on a religious pedestal. They loved people to notice them and to think that when it comes to holiness and piety, these guys were the best of the best, the top guns of their day. But Jesus says to the disciples, you're not to be like them. You're not to covet these titles like rabbi and master and father. You're not to put yourself on a pedestal over others. There is only one spiritual father, and that's your Father in heaven. And there's only one master and teacher, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the true and better Moses, who's the one who has true authority that you need to listen to. And so Jesus says, don't be like them. They are proud and they serve themselves. Rather, he says in verse 11 and 12, you are to humble yourself and serve others. They wanted to be exalted by being lifted up by others. Jesus says, now, if you want to be exalted, you need to go down in humility and serve others. That's what godly leadership looks like in the kingdom. My friends, this is something we need to pay attention to, isn't it? Because Jesus is saying here what spiritual leadership should and shouldn't look like. And he wants the crowds to see this so that they will be discerning and not be led astray by the godless leadership of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he wants the disciples to see this so that they'll know what type of leaders they ought to be as they carry on Jesus' mission and lead the church. Now, clearly what Jesus has to say here is particularly relevant for pastors, preachers, elders and bishops, etc. But it is just as relevant for anyone who is given any form of spiritual leadership within a church. for growth group leaders, youth group leaders, ministry leaders, kids church leaders, parish councillors and wardens. Because here Jesus makes it clear what it looks like to be a leader in his kingdom under his authority. But not only is it relevant for spiritual leaders in our church, it's relevant for everyone else because Jesus here is teaching us to discern whether those in spiritual authority are people that we ought to listen to and follow. Because Jesus is saying, when you find someone who leads and acts like the Pharisees and teaches the law, watch out. Don't follow them. Don't listen to them. So what does godly spiritual leadership look like in the kingdom according to Jesus? Well, first and foremost, a leader in God's kingdom should not be a hypocrite. They're not to be a person who calls on people to give but doesn't give themselves. Who calls on people to pray but does not pray. Who urges people to godliness and holiness and purity but themselves secretly watches porn at home. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul is talking to Timothy, a young church elder leader that he's been mentoring, and he says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. In other words, a leader's life needs to match what they believe. They not only need to talk the talk, they need to walk the walk. Practice what they preach. That their character is just as important as their convictions. And so, if brothers and sisters, don't be sucked in by that charismatic preacher or leader who wows the crowds with a cracking sermon or great strategies or amazing knowledge, but who is quick to criticize others, or who is not very gracious or loving with their spouse or children, or is unkind towards those who are on the fringe of church or their community, or pays no attention to those who won't help grow the church. Jesus says such a leader is a hypocrite and should not be followed. Secondly, what we learn about godly leadership here in these verses is that a leader in God's kingdom serves for God's glory, not their own glory. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they wanted all the praise and the attention of the people. All they did was for the show. Tim Keller, American preacher, pastor, calls this the idol of approval. That is, living for the approval of others. That's what they crave the most. And as with all idols, they cause us to love that thing more than God. Such an idol loves the applause and the accolades and the praise of others more than the praise of God. A long time ago at another church, I needed to replace a youth leader because the previous leader had left. And there were two assistant leaders. And one of them was quite charismatic but had some character issues that needed working on. It didn't disqualify him from ministry, but it meant he wasn't the appropriate person to step up to be the senior leader. And so I appointed the other assistant youth leader to take on the role of leading youth. Well, that one with character issues spat the dummy, walked out, and never came back. You see, he wanted the title, he wanted the cred, and he wanted the esteem of being the number one guy. He wasn't happy to serve God and serve youth. What he wanted was the title and the prestige. You see, deep down, his glory mattered more than God's glory. And so, friends, here's a warning for the person who only wants to serve in ways that has them out the front, being seen by others, and yet unwilling to do the hidden things in the background that no one sees. You see, godly leaders, friends, live for an audience of one, their Father in heaven. It is him we are serving, and therefore it is his opinion and his alone that matters. But there's also a warning here, isn't there, in these verses about virtue signaling. Have you heard that phrase before, where we send signals to people about how good we are? Have you ever seen, you might have seen this or done it yourself, the person who posts a picture on their social medias of their reading the Bible with a coffee? What's that saying? Look at me. Look how holy I am. I'm reading my Bible. Or the fridge. This is my fridge, by the way. The fridge covered with missionary cards and compassion kids that says, or could say, look at me, how generous I am. And how I'm supporting all these people. Or the Bible quote, at the front door, like Joshua 24:15, framed and hanging there for everyone to see as they come in. I've got one like that, right at my front door. The casual drop in the conversation, how I was praying this morning at 4 o'clock, letting everyone know, virtue signaling, just how holy and righteous you are. Friends, we need to be careful of that. That's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing, letting everyone know just how good they were. And Jesus says, you hypocrites. Because the godly leader in God's kingdom is humble and servant-hearted and only wants God's glory. Now, in verses 13 to 36, you might have picked up this change in tone, a very distinct change in tone. Jesus now turns to the Pharisees and teachers of the law who've been listening in, and he now addresses them directly. And he pronounces 7 woes on them. These woes are like curses. They're declarations of judgment. And here Jesus lays out 7 charges against the teachers of the law and the Pharisees for their religious hypocrisy. And as he spells out his accusations against them time and time again, he calls them hypocrites. Now, hypocrite literally means play actor. The religious leaders were like actors, pretending to be someone that they are not. And this is what, and Jesus says to the religious leaders, you are hypocrites. And because they are hypocrites, they are like blind guides, blind fools. Because they're blind to the truth about Jesus, therefore they're leading Israel astray like blind guides leading a tour group over a cliff edge. And as spiritual leaders, what they're doing is not only useless, it is dangerous. And so he says, woe to you, you religious leaders. And he catalogues a litany of charges against them for their religious hypocrisy for all to see. Let's quickly work through them. Verse 13, we see the first woe, and Jesus here condemns them for thinking that they know the way to God, but in reality, they're leading people away from God. Because they fail to recognise Jesus as the Christ, they have shut themselves out of the kingdom, and because they point everyone away from Jesus, they are in turn shutting others out of the kingdom. But even worse, we see in verse 15, they not only obstruct others from entering into the kingdom, they actually lead people into hell. You see, the religious leaders were keen to see converts, but they weren't converting people to faith in Jesus. They were converting them to their false religion of Pharisaism. And therefore, all they were doing was leading them into hell. Then in verse 16, Jesus pronounces woe on the religious leaders for causing people to try and deceive God with their oaths. Religious leaders had come up with all this complex system of oaths. This oath was binding, but this oath wasn't. And all it did was encourage people to make oaths that weren't binding. I mean, why not make an oath that wasn't binding on you? It means you had to get out of jail card. Which meant their oaths were not only meaningless and an insult to God, they inevitably encouraged people to lie about their oaths and try and deceive God as if you could ever deceive God. And it ended up doing the opposite of what the oath was meant to do. The fourth woe there in verse 23, Jesus condemns them for focusing on the minutiae of the law and forgetting the heart of the law. And he said, you are so legalistic, you even tithe your herbs. Now, can you imagine going out to your herb garden and cutting off every 10th leaf of parsley or coriander or whatever it is to give to God? Not that there's anything wrong with that, except while the religious leaders were doing this, they're forgetting about the important things, the heart of the law, mercy, justice, faithfulness. And Jesus shows just how blind they are to the religious hypocrisy by likening what they're doing to using a sieve to strain out the minute little gnats that just might be in their wine or their water, and neglecting to see the camel right there in front of them. How absurd. Hypocrites, says Jesus, blind guides. The fifth woe in verse 25, he likens them to cups that are only cleaned on the outside, but remain dirty because the insides haven't been cleaned. They're so focused on the externals of religion and ritual, they think that they can be clean with God in that way, but in actual fact, they're full of sin and greed and selfishness. And the sixth woe is similar. He likens them to whitewashed tombs that look nice and clean on the outside because they have a fresh coat of Dulux on it, but really all they're doing is covering over death and uncleanness. You see, they think all their religiosity and their piety and their ritual make them clean and look holy and righteous on the outside, but really on the inside, they are like dead corpses, unclean, full of sin. Hypocrites. And finally, the seventh woe, verse 29, Jesus says to the religious leaders, again, they're virtue signaling here, you build monuments to honour the prophets that were persecuted and killed by your fathers as a way of distancing yourself from them and saying that you are better than them. But in reality, the way they've treated John the Baptist and the way that they systematically rejected Jesus are in the process of plotting to kill him show that they are no better and are just like their ancestors. You hypocrites, says Jesus. So a little bit like this. Imagine during COVID, those who are in charge of our country and dealing with the COVID crisis had taken their cues from the religious leaders and teachers of the law. Imagine they'd done that. And as people started to get sick, they closed the doors of the hospital so no one could get in. And then they kept all the oxygen supplies and vaccines for themselves. And then they made sure they're on TV every day giving the updates and being the experts on infectious diseases, espousing their opinions. And then they tell the people that the way they need to get better is by showering 5 times a day. It's a complete farce. And when the country is falling apart because they've failed to lead as they should and rescue workers from other countries are sent in to save us and help get us right, well, if they were to take their cue from the Pharisees and teachers of the law, then they would shoot them on arrival. That's what the religious leaders were doing in Jesus' time. And so it's not surprising that Jesus says in verses 33 to 36 that for all these things, judgment will come on them and their generation. They will not stand for their hypocritical religion. Friends, isn't it good that we have a God who hates hypocritical leadership and religiosity? Isn't it good that we have a God who hates this hypocritical religion when it rears its ugly head even today? The church leader who fails to bring child abusers to justice out of fear it will tarnish them or their church. The youth leader who urges his youth in church to purity and holiness and then has an affair. The husband who espouses wonderful Bible knowledge at growth group and then abuses his wife once everyone leaves. The pastor who fills his weeks and his pockets with weddings and funerals and neglects to feed the sheep under his care. The leader who abuses their power to manipulate others to get what they want. The preacher who misuses scripture to suit their agenda. Jesus says, "Woe to you, hypocrites. God's judgment is upon you." And while Jesus is condemning the religious leaders for their hypocrisy, the heart of Jesus' rebuke here is religious hypocrisy. Hypocritical religion, focusing on the externals of ritual and practice, putting on this veneer of holiness and faith, focusing on cleaning the outside and neglecting to deal with the inside, the heart. Talking the talk but not walking the walk. And so whether you're a leader or not, this is a trap that we can all fall into, isn't it? Of religious hypocrisy. Of thinking that the thing that makes me right with God is my church attendance, my position of responsibility, my volunteering, the length of time that I've been at this church or a Christian, my charity. And to that, Jesus makes it crystal clear, the externals don't make you clean. First clean the inside, says Jesus. Then the outside will be clean. Or in other words, if the heart is right with God, then the externals will take care of themselves. Because the only way we can be clean before God is if we're clean on the inside. Which begs the question, how can we be clean on the inside? How can we be made clean? Well, the last few verses, we get a clue. See, in verses 37 to 39, Jesus says this. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, here we see the real heart of Jesus shining through. He grieves over the hypocritical and false religion of the religious leaders. He laments, doesn't he? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's a cry of sadness. There's no joy in him pronouncing judgment on the religious leaders. He's longed for them, constantly calling for them to come to the kingdom. He has been ever so patient. This is his heart's desire, to see them come to himself. He wants to gather them like a hen gathering her chicks. It's a picture of the loving care and protection and rescue that Jesus longed to provide for God's people. And yet, tragically, they were not willing. And so he says in verse 39, right at the end, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In other words, you won't see me unless you recognize me as the Christ. Ah, there's the Lord. The implication from this, however, is if you do recognize me, if you do repent and turn around, then Jesus is willing to gather you in under his wings, like a hen gathers her chicks. Because Jesus is one who is full of compassion, and he does not relish pronouncing judgment on anyone. Rather, he desperately wants you and me and everyone to come to him and be saved and enter into his kingdom. And friends, it's as you and I come to Jesus that we are made clean. As we accept Jesus as the Christ who died for our sins, that's what makes us clean, isn't it? And it's this wonderful news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ welcomes the repentant sinner, the hypocrites like you and me, and invites us to come to him and receive forgiveness and eternal life and into the kingdom. Then we are made clean. For unless you and I take hold of Jesus and turn to him as the Christ and come to him for forgiveness, we will forever be thinking that it is my obedience or my rule keeping or my religiosity or my rituals that make me right with God. But that's a false gospel. It's a false religion. But friends, the extent that you do grasp hold of the grace of God to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will transform your life. Because as your insides are clean, as your heart is transformed, that will flow out in your life. It will transform the outside. And therefore, only a heart that's transformed by the grace of God to us in Jesus is going to guard you and me from being religious hypocrites. Because we want to hold on to Christ and know that how we have been forgiven in him, and therefore in Christ we are right. And so, brothers and sisters, let me urge you, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Let your heart meditate on and be captivated by the grace of the gospel every day as you read his word, as you gather in fellowship in small groups and at church. For as you do this, not only will your hearts be transformed, it'll transform your minds, it'll transform your lives. And that is true religion, which pleases our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that Jesus is a God who is full of compassion, who longs for religious hypocrites like us to come to him and be and repent and come under his wing and share in the salvation that he brings. Thank you that through Christ's death at the cross, we've been made clean once and for all. Our sins have been washed away. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to grasp hold of this truth day by day, so that it might not only transform our hearts, but transform our lives. And as we do so, we guard us from being religious hypocrites. We pray you forgive us for those times that we have been like this. Please, Lord, do your work in us that we might live to please and honor you and you alone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.